Well, we live in a world saturated with the idea that being first is the way to success. To achieve greatness is to have great fame, great fortune, great amount of money, a lot of land, a lot of degrees, things that are focused and certainly to a degree are appropriate from the standpoint of striving to do a good job, to complete the task you've been given, to work hard at the things that you are to accomplish. Well, as a very young boy, that began for me as I began to focus on my skill. And I can recall my first basketball camp. And to say I was excited would be an understatement. I was downright giddy. I looked up to a cousin that was working in that camp, and he was obviously well ahead of me. He was a good athlete, and I really wanted to impress him. So I had been practicing my skill. Again, I was probably about 7 years old. We would play in a stuffy gym. It was in the summertime, no air conditioning, so all the doors were open. It generally just smelled like sweat all the time. But that was okay, because we were playing basketball. It was a good time. In that camp, we would have drills all during the week, and then towards the end of the week, we would have the infamous layup contest, free throw contest, and one-on-one competition and tournament. Well, you might think a layup is pretty easy, unless you're a seven-year-old, is at that time there were two things that hadn't fully met yet, and that was your strength and your coordination. Those were challenging times. Being a little bit bigger, though, helped. So I had a little more of an advantage being taller than the other guys. But as a seven-year-old, we would want to play games together, and I would be Larry Bird, and my buddy would be Magic Johnson, or we'd be the Lakers or the Celtics, and we would practice, and I would set up in our driveway, in our gravel area, and I would practice for that free throw with only 3 seconds left. You know, put yourself mentally in the situation. And I had, you could say, excelled in a small town, very small town. But I began to realize, as I was exposed to other people, that the competition and my ability to get first in athletics and academics was going to get a little further and further from my reach. I can recall in seventh grade, I won our small spelling bee. Now, when I say small, our classes were maybe 18 to 23 people in the grades I grew up in the school I went to. But I won our seventh grade spelling bee. So that meant I got to go to the county competition where the big schools were. And I didn't know many people at the big schools. And there was a stage, and we all sat in a semicircle with a microphone and then the teachers giving the words in front. I had practiced many words they had given us, and I'd gone through it, and my mom, I think, had quizzed me, and I thought I was ready. I was the first one to get a word. Brian Holman, please step up to the microphone. Okay, stepped up. They gave me the word roommate. I thought, oh, this is easy. Roommate. R-O-O-M-E-M-A-T-E. Bzzzt. What? What? There's not an E. Where did the E come from? Somehow I threw an extra E in there, because I was thinking about the end of the word, and you didn't get a second chance. So I was the first one up, the first one out, and I got to go back and sit down and watch everybody else misspell words I knew. So I began to be humbled very quickly in my life as I began to realize that you don't always have to be first. There are lessons to be learned beyond being first. But it was humbling. You've probably been in a similar situation, where you get kind of cut down to the right size, you might say. Well, the Bible speaks about many firsts in the Bible. And there are lessons we can draw from those firsts as first fruits. So we're going to go through some scenarios today in the Bible and look at the attributes, what is learned from those firsts as we today look at them as first fruits. As we think about the day of Pentecost and the Feast of First Fruits. Let's begin with the first, and that is in the beginning. In the beginning. And we could certainly turn to John, but I'm going to actually go to Genesis here because we want to look at the creation and where things kind of began as the rebuilding of the earth began. Genesis 1 and verse 1. See, there had been a battle before this time where it indicates that Satan, in the battle with God, there was destruction. There was void on the earth. And in Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." So we find many firsts here. May not seem substantial to us as first fruits, but we consider the Creator, that God hung the heavens. He hung the stars, the planets, the galaxies all around us. I was out the other night and Jupiter was just shining very bright. It was a beautiful evening. God created the difference between light and dark. And this theme of light being tied to God's way, God's truth, walking in his path, and having the Holy Spirit is going to be a theme throughout the entire Bible. That when we walk away from the light, we begin to walk away from God. And we begin to get away from the practices, as were mentioned in the sermonette. You could say the rhythm spiritually we need to be in on a daily basis. And God will use that symbol of light in the Bible to represent his truth and the need for us to be obedient on a daily basis to walk in that light. The second first is Adam and Eve and the two trees. Adam and Eve and the two trees. We learn that from the first humans, God gave us choices. He gave us free will. As we know, we're not robots. We can make good and bad decisions. Let's turn just over a page or two here to Genesis 2 and verse 17. The process of beginning to learn and grow occurred for Adam and Eve as well. Genesis 2, verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat." You shall not eat it. It's a rule. "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." There is a consequence to your choice. Well, they understood to some degree that that consequence would have a negative impact, but probably not fully. Adam and Eve could choose from any of the other trees. No doubt there were plenty of wonderful options for them to choose from. But carnality began to creep in pretty early. And as many of us know, the temptation of "don't do that" or "don't touch that" oftentimes is just what gets us to want to go and do it, right? It's our desire to not to be told what to do what we want to do, that selfish ambition that we see in the world today. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. And I will warn you, I do have quite a few scriptures. I think yesterday in Rolla, they referenced back to Mr. Pennelly days, the number of scriptures. So I don't think it was that many. But Romans 8, verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Be spiritually minded. It's life and peace. If we're focused on doing the right thing, doing the things that were mentioned, Bible study, prayer, fellowship, meditation, we can have a peace of mind because we're in alignment with God's truth. We're walking that narrow path in the light. And we see here, if we go on down to verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." It's in constant conflict, the carnal mind. It is battling, and they are polar opposites. They do not work together. In verse 8, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." In other words, if we're walking in the flesh, we're following our carnal nature, we cannot be in unity with God. We cannot be in harmony with Him. So it was their decision, as is so many carnally, to focus on selfish desires, our own pride that drive the choices we make. And unfortunately, one choice can change your whole life, as some have found out. Choices are very important. Each choice we make, we need to bring into captivity in our mind. That's the goal. None of us can do that perfectly. We know that. That's the goal. That's the practice, the exercise of every day, is starting your day with that plan. Psalm 119, a number of inspiring verses here in this chapter. We'll read verses 36 and 37. It says, "Incline my heart," or lean towards, or focus on your testimonies, your word, your truth, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. If you took a good hard look at your day, how much of it would be focused on worthless things? What are you investing in? And you think about the things that you think about, that you look at, that you read, that you watch. It would be very humbling to consider that. I know I don't do it as well as I should. Things that I should focus in on. It's a constant thing to remind ourselves of, to be focused on that target, to walk on that narrow path and be in the light. Romans 7, let's turn there, Romans 7, verse 18. Romans 7 and verse 18. "For I know that in me," that is in my flesh, "nothing good dwells." If God's not in our life, if God's Holy Spirit was not gifted to us, we would be carnally minded, carnally focused. Now, I'm not saying there aren't good people in this world. I've met many wonderful people that when they're called, when they're resurrected, it's just a slight adjustment of understanding that they will have. But this focus that so many in this world have on greed, we see nations wanting to conquer other nations still to this day. We see a century of crime that has grown to exponential prison rates from a population perspective. And we saw a century with the most death ever on this earth. It's certainly growing towards a time of an end. It says in verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Start the day with good intentions, and sometimes we end the day realizing we fell short. And that's okay, because we have the ability to repent. We have the ability to exercise the Holy Spirit, cleanse ourselves from that sin, and start anew the next day. And that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. We'll read through verse 20 here. It says, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, a choice, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." You can make decisions now that affect your future generations. There could be physical effects. There can be spiritual effects. It's a humbling reminder to know that, as we have children and family, that the decisions we make may have an impact on them. In verse 20, "that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him." Not just walk alongside, but to cling, to grab hold of the teaching the ways that he has taught us. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore for your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. There are promises, there are blessings that come with understanding God's will for us. He does give us, though, the choice of right and wrong decisions that shape our life and that can cause pain, as we mentioned, both physically and mentally. Some scars are very, very deep, and they don't go away in a lifetime. And that's very difficult. It takes God's help to manage that on a daily basis, to choose to fill your mind with God's word and his people so that your carnal mind doesn't become the main effect in your life, of keeping that carnal mind at bay by exercising the Holy Spirit. The third first. And that's the first patriarch, Abraham, we'll talk about. Abraham, the first patriarch. Many lessons that can be drawn from this, but we'll draw some basic points. You could say, in a way, Abram was a pioneer. In Genesis 12, verse 1, let's turn there. And again, we're considering these lessons of first as first fruits. What can we draw from them? What inspiration? How can we practice these things? In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 2 and verse 4, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.'" Can you imagine being told that? You need to get away from this land. You need to leave your family, the place where you're comfortable. It would be very difficult to do that. You would have to have faith. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." So it's foretelling of a time that if you obey me, if you follow what I'm asking you to do, great things will come. Not just for you, but for your many, many generations. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Not a young pup either. He was going to take on quite the challenge. In Genesis 13, just maybe a page or so over, in verse 14, we see here, "And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from this place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, all around. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you.'" So he was given this promise. He was seeing all this land that was being gifted to him by God because he followed God's instruction. I think the parallel here is that while we may suffer many trials physically, mentally, as we live today, there is this wonderful land that we'll be able to be a part of. We'll be able to look northward, southward, eastward, westward, and it will be God's kingdom. It will be a place that we can know we're finally home. In Hebrews 11, let's turn there. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. And we'll read through verse 10. Again, here speaking of Abraham. It says, "By faith, Abraham," in the faith chapter, "obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance." An inheritance, something that would be coming down the road. Something that you may not have now. "And he went out not knowing where he was going." He didn't. He's, here we go. Headed down the road. See where we end up. We're going to trust God. "And by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, a place he was not familiar with, dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Not in castles, not in fancy places, but in tents. It says here in verse 10, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He knew that this would be a time to come in the future, that at some point in the future, God would build this city, and that the foundations would be built from the hands of God's people. In James 2, verse 20, just a little ways over here, James 2, next book after Hebrews 2, verse 20, read through verse 24. It says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Faith without works is dead. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" How difficult that would be, the anguish, the agony. But he had faith to know that God, the outcomes would be what God's will were. In verse 22, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect." So in other words, there's a spiritual synergy, you could say, between faith and the works that we do. They don't walk separately. They're interwoven. They create more fruit together. Certainly, you could do the right thing, but if you have faith and you have God's Holy Spirit, more fruit will come from that. In verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." It doesn't say he, hoped God was right, that he would see how it would turn out. It says that he followed God and he believed him. And that's what we must do. We must study the word and call upon God to help us strengthen that calling, our conversion, to exercise that Holy Spirit. "Do you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only?" These things go together. James 2, verse 18, I'll read that for you. "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." In other words, because we have faith in knowing, and we are righteous, and we are obedient, we will see that in our works, God's hand. They go together. You can't just have faith and do whatever you want. They go together. We have to live a life that's showing the fruits in our actions as well. The fourth first. This is the great rebellion. The great rebellion. Ezekiel 28. Let's turn there. We'll see if this thing spoke of in Ezekiel. It would have been tremendous to have witnessed this battle, these things that occurred. Ezekiel 28 and verse 13 through 16. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering," describing here Lucifer. "The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." Lucifer was a created being. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." Only imagine what that would have looked like. Verse 15, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." Lucifer was beautiful beyond our imagination and what he would have looked like, and was apparently perfect until this deceit, this iniquity entered into his mind. It says in verse 16, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned." the selfishness, the pride of that beauty, that perfection, wanting to make his own decisions, to build his own army. He had drafted a third of the angels. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub. He lost his job as the covering cherub, as an archangel. Isaiah 14, let's continue kind of the story here, what occurred. Isaiah 14, we'll read verses 12 through 15. In verse 12, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Satan had great aspirations. He was going to be greater than God. He still thinks that he can be the most powerful being, that he will be able to overthrow God and Jesus Christ. Satan's pride and his thought of himself being more powerful than God is something we need to learn from, to know that our carnal nature, sometimes our selfish ambitions, aren't that far from those attributes Satan's trying to teach us on a daily basis. He is the best marketer in the world. He will put in front of you the things that will cause you to be tempted. And he still battles today, as we know. He roams as a roaring lion, trying to destroy God's church, the one place still on this earth that is the place that is, to a degree, a place of safety. Not that it is the place of safety, but that we can preach God's truth and feel like we're in a safe place. Otherwise, Satan is dominating this world. The next first are the first disciples. The first disciples, a couple of basic points to pull from what you might call their first reactions. Their first reactions. In John 1, verse 35, John 1, verse 35, we'll read parts down through, off and on here, down through verse 38, and then on down to verse 43. It says, "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, 'Teacher,' 'where are you staying?'" Two points here to be made. That as first fruits, we are to be followers of Jesus Christ and his teachings. And it should be the main thing we follow. Look at Facebook and all these other things that we can follow. Very top of the list is God the Father and Jesus Christ, who we are to be following. Who are we to be mimicking, thinking about, learning from? And that's the second point. They are our teachers. We never should lose sight of the fact that we are lifelong students, always desiring to be taught and growing and stirring the Holy Spirit to help us learn more deeply the words that we read. In John 1, moving on down to verse 43, another scenario here with a different disciple. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael somewhat mockingly said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." As first fruits, we should know the voice of God and Jesus Christ when we read them, when we hear them, when we see the actions. We should recognize their voice and what it is they are accomplishing in our lives. We should see the blessings coming from the following of the teacher. And a trait as a first fruit is that we are, again, to recognize that truth, that we can parse the right and wrong, and that we know we have a choice, and that we strive to make the right choice by honoring the teachings that we're given and the examples that we are to strive to emulate. The sixth first. The sixth first is about Noah, and it's the flood and destroying of man. Flood and destroying of man. Noah's time is not unlike our time. In fact, it is very, very similar. Genesis 6, verse 3, I'll read that for you. It says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Well, there's a clock ticking. We don't know where it's at. But here, there was a clock, and God basically said, "Look, Noah, I'll give these people 120 years to get it right, but I can't let it go on beyond that point." We see in this world a time of evil that is very, very similar to the time described during Noah. In 1 Peter 3, verse 20, I'll read that for you as well. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water." Eight people would live. The rest of humanity would die. Now God has promised, as we know from the rainbow, that he will not destroy the earth in that manner again. But we also know what is prophesied of a time when this earth will burn and there will be much destruction and death. And only because of the return of Jesus Christ will we be saved. Romans 1, let's turn there. Romans 1 and verse 20. We'll read through verse 25 in Romans 1, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, if I read this verse to an atheist or an evolutionist, they would say, "Well, that's not true at all." However, to us, when we go out and see a flower, see a tree, see the sky, we see the beauty of God's creation, we see God every day. Now, we don't see him physically, but we see all of the fruits of the creation. And we should see and feel his power in our lives, that he's inspiring us, that he's helping us as we strive to be more like him. In verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." We can know God and we can walk away. That light, that fire that was talked about in the sermonette, it can diminish to ash, where it is gone. The spark is gone. God wants us to glorify him and to give him thanks, to be a thankful people. As first fruits, to know that we have great hope. In verse 22, "Professing to be wise," these are the carnal minded, "they became fools people that think they know everything. Their goal, they may have great fortune. They may have tremendous amount of money. They may have influence on people as politicians. But that's not what we're striving to become first in. We're striving to be first fruits. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Man has taken upon himself to represent God in different forms, to worship animals, to worship other creatures, four-footed animals and creeping things, it says. In verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And we see that. That is increasing every day. Individuals that are not honoring their bodies, that are not honoring their identities, it is a major problem and it is going in the wrong direction. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. In Genesis 7, verse 1, I'll read that for you as well. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. As we know, we cannot earn that gift of salvation, but we must be a righteous people. It's in our works in combination with God's Holy Spirit that we can be blessed. And as God welcomed Noah into his ark, God wants to welcome us into his family. In Genesis 6, verse 17, I'm going to turn there. Genesis 6 and verse 17, we'll read through verse 18. It says in verse 17, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. You shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. They would be saved. We too have the ability to be saved in the way that we can be a part of God's family, to have God's Holy Spirit. This commemoration of the New Testament church, the giving of the Holy Spirit, is a tremendous gift as first fruits to know that we can be a part of that family. The last first is about first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits, the day we're commemorating today. In Exodus 34, verse 22, I'll read that for you as well. We understand that this is a time of harvest. It's the smaller harvest of the two main harvests. It says, and you shall observe, in Exodus 34, verse 22, and you shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. And this analogy is especially applicable to us. We drove by a number of wheat fields that were just beginning to turn yellow and eventually will turn golden. That analogy of that harvest of the smaller harvest versus even in the northern hemisphere, the greater harvest that is the grain harvest of corn and beans and other types of harvest that we see. This day of Pentecost is representing that smaller group that God has called to be a part of the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, as we begin to wrap up, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. We'll read through verse 23. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ being the first of the firstfruits. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Because of his sacrifice that we've commemorated in the spring season, we know that there is an invitation. An invitation that we would not have gotten if he had not have died and covered our sins. which makes this giving of the Holy Spirit even more powerful, because now we understand there's an invitation. We accept that invitation. We're baptized. We have God's Holy Spirit, and we begin to grow. We begin to understand the greater concept of what it will mean to be a part of that family. Verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. That's our goal. We want to be what is described in verse 23. We want to be there waiting, ready to serve Christ in his coming, at his coming. James 1, let's turn there, James 1 and verse 12. We'll read down through verse 18. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. When we're tempted to sin, that is never an attribute coming from God. He will not do that to us. That is Satan. Satan is the one tempting the world. But each one is tempted when he or she is drawn away by his or her own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings death. As we know, sin, the requirement, the penalty for sin is death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Again, we pull in this concept of light. God is making it clear. This is the way. Walk in it. It will be lit for you. God's truth will be the light. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So as we follow the teachings, as we read about God's truth and his word, we have the ability to become a first fruit. But we must practice it. We must stir it up in our lives. Revelation 14, verse 4, I'll read that for you as well. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So, what is kind of the final point, the final message here? And that is that we must, as first fruits, awaken with zeal. We've got to have energy for what we need to accomplish as first fruits. We're seeing a world that's changing and decaying. And while we should moan and groan over that pain, we should also be excited for the tremendous hope that we have, knowing that God and Jesus Christ have an answer. In Romans 13, verse 11, let's turn there. Romans 13 and verse 11, read through 14. It says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we were first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't do it. Follow the teaching of Jesus Christ and God the Father, and don't put on the things of this world. Get away from it. And the term here, awake, means to basically stir it up, rouse from sleep. Wake up if you're lying down, to get up, to conquer death, to rouse out of any sluggishness. Matthew Henry describes it as to awake out of the sleep of sin, for a sinful condition is a sleeping condition, out of the sleep of carnal security, sloth and negligence, out of the sleep of spiritual deadness. Don't let the flame go out. Colossians 1, verse 10. Colossians 1, verse 10, we'll read through verse 12. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. The standards are set high, as we know, but these are the standards. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We have an inheritance, but we can walk away from it. It's our choice. It's not His. It's our choice to partake in that inheritance and to become a saint as we walk in the light. Now let's conclude in Romans 8 and verse 12. Romans 8 and verse 12, we'll read through verse 17. And here the title of this set of scriptures here in my Bible says, Sonship through the Spirit. You might say sonship and daughtership. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And how often we can go through a day and be overwhelmed and just, we fear, we have anxiety. It overtakes us. But God says, don't let it. It's Satan's bondage that's creating that type of anxiety in your life. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We can be glorified together as a family. Very inspiring. We commemorate the giving of the Holy Spirit this Pentecost season. Don't walk away from the gift. We must work to ensure that we are creating the fruits and the character that God expects from us. It's part of the requirement. And while it is good and right to strive to excel and to compete in a Christian manner, it is not our ultimate goal to be first in what man esteems as important. It simply is not. If you are never first in anything, then you're saving your best for last. To be claimed as one of God's first fruits, the ultimate